as the Lord lays on your heart, we are going to purchase a laptop for Carlos Rubio. And so if you can give toward that, the Lord would lay that upon your heart over the next couple of weeks. That would be great. And then we will purchase that and get that to that mission team that is going down in the month of June. And then we'd also like to be a blessing to Joey as he ministers over at Camp Assurance. If you would be willing to give or able to give as the Lord would lead, we'd like to be a blessing to him as well. And the church will present that offering to him and be a blessing to him in that way. All right, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I will try to keep this moving as best I can. But 1 Corinthians 3, in our study through the theme for the year 2022, we have been looking at our hope being in the Lord. And the more I have studied this out, the more I have found the word hope in different contexts throughout Scripture. And though these particular passages don't specifically use the word hope necessarily, they do speak to this hope of reward that we have. And we have such a good and gracious God who rewards us for what He empowers us to do. We are serving Him because we are saved by Him. He has saved us, so we serve Him. It's our expected or reasonable service. We are paying back, in a sense. We are giving back for what He has done for us in saving us from our sin. So everything that we do is, first of all, motivated by a love for God. And we talked about this. I'm going to just zip through this because we've been in Philippians 3 a couple times already. But we've already looked at motive. One of the rewards that we will receive, or part of the measure, I should say, of our rewards is our motive. And we are serving God out of love for Him. Too often we get caught up in duty, and we get caught up in all of the lists of do's and don'ts. And our service for the Lord is to be motivated by love. That is one of the measures of the accountability standards that we will have upon receiving our rewards. We're not at the judgment seat getting punished for our sins. We're being judged according to our works, the Bible teaches, but it's not works for salvation, obviously not. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And the works, they don't save us, nor are the works for us to be in competition with one another, and I outworked so-and-so, I did more than so-and-so. No, each of us is given a measure of the gift, and then we are going to be held accountable for that, and part of that accountability is our motive. Why are we doing the things that we're doing? Why are we going about our life? Why are we serving? Why are we doing the things that we do? Is our motive out of the love for God, out of love for God and for God's glory? We are, in a sense, returning for a debt that we could not pay, and we can't pay it back ultimately, of course. It's not like we can work so hard that we pay God back in that sense. We're serving Him because we love Him for the great love that He bestowed upon us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are doing these things. We're serving, we're obeying, we're living for Him to honor and glorify His name. And also, we are measured or judged or held accountable for our character. We talked about fruit of the Spirit and love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. The virtues of 2 Peter 1, adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and we can go through that list. So we have that measure of accountability. And then conduct. There is conduct that we are going to be, or behavior, that we are going to be held accountable for. How have we taken the measure of the gift of God, and the Holy Spirit, and the gifts that God has given us, and the talents, and the abilities, and having saved us, now we are to, as His workmanship, we are called unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we have been saved by faith. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there's a measure of our accountability, of our rewards, based on our conduct, our obedience, our righteousness. It's a stewardship principle. It's a faithfulness principle. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, we read in 1 Corinthians 4. And then our service, humility, kindness, sacrifice, vocation, ministry. Not everybody is called into a vocational ministry. But your job, your vocation, is a measure of accountability. Every place that God has put us, whether it be as, I'm going to pick on Aunt Sandy here a little bit, for what, 40 years at ball camp, in the call center, whether it be doing something like that, or delivering mail, like Nat's, or serving in the police, law enforcement, or whatever it might be, wherever it is. And you know what? And that might be a stay-at-home mom. And this whole abortion pro-choice stuff really grates on me for a lot of reasons. But one of the things is the way that motherhood is portrayed. Pregnancy is not a disease. I've heard it, or I've seen it posted. Pregnancy is not a disease. Being a mother is not some sort of disease. It's a wonderful calling. And if a mom is a stay-at-home mom all of her adult years, that's a wonderful privilege. Not everybody can do that. There are some ladies, some women who have to work outside the home. And we know that ladies who work outside the home also work very hard inside the home. Okay, their vocation may be outside the home, but they work very hard at home as well. But there are some who are given the privilege or are able to be stay-at-home moms. That's a big job. That is a service of the Lord. Changing diapers and cleaning house and cooking and all of the household needs, caring for the children, whatever it might be. That is a high calling of God. One of the high callings of God. So whatever our vocation is, no matter how tedious, no matter how small, no matter how big or how illustrious or how famous it might be, whatever it is that God has given us to do, we're to do for His glory, and we're to do as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it as unto the Lord. And there's an accountability for that. There is a measurement, a standard of that. We talk about the five talents and the two talents and the one talent, and the one took the talent and buried it. And I know that's not the primary application of that parable, but it does speak to the fact that to whom much is given, much shall be required. But whatever it is that we've been given, we are to use it in the service of the Lord, and we will be held accountable for it, no matter what it is, no matter what vocation that might be. Then we talked about rewards being heavenly treasures, and we're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. 2 John 8, we touched on last week, speaks to the fact that we can lose our reward. We read there in 2 John that the Apostle John is writing by the inspiration of God there, speaking to us as believers that God wants us to receive our full reward. God wants us to receive the full inheritance, the full reward of what He desires us to have. And I think of that as a parent sometimes. I want my kids to be, not to have everything that the world has to offer, no. But I want them to have God's very best on their life. I want them to have God's fullest blessings on their life. It doesn't mean they have to be rich and famous. It doesn't mean that they have to go out and get a million followers on YouTube or 1,000 likes on Facebook. That's not what it is. I want my children to experience God's fullest blessings, to have a rich and full life in obedience for the Lord. Johnny Erickson Tata dove into that water and broke her neck as a teenager. Laid there thinking that she was done, thinking that God had no use for her. And she, as a quadriplegic, has been used in incredible ways by God. Draws with a paintbrush from her mouth, gives glory to the Lord in incredible ways. She has been used in incredible ways, even though she was a quadriplegic from the time she was a teenager. We can go on and on with examples that we probably know, or others who have had major setbacks in their life, and yet they took what they had, what God had given them, even though it may not have been everything that they had hoped and dreamed and planned for, and they did everything they could with what they had been given for God's honor and for God's glory. And that's the desire of God's heart, and John speaks to that in 2 John and verse 8. So when we talk about rewards, we have to talk about eternal joy and glory. The greatest reward of heaven is being in the presence of our Savior. I shall know Him, Fanny Crosby writes, who had been blind since she was an infant. I can't remember what year she, or how old she was when she lost her sight. But she writes in that great hymn that she can't wait for the very first sight that she has in heaven is to be of her Savior. There is the presence of God. There's that eternal joy and glory. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8. We won't be able to go to all these passages, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we see in Psalm 16, in verse number 11, this is actually, I know we talk about this psalm in other, or we give applications to this psalm in other ways, but Psalm 16 in verse number 11 is another verse that speaks to the eternal joy and glory of heaven, of being in the presence of our Savior. Psalm 16 and verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We talk about, and I know we do it in a joking way, and I know that it's kind of funny and kind of humorous to talk like this, but there are some who think of heaven as the eternity of hunting out in the woods. And every day there is a 12-point buck that they get to shoot. Or the fishermen. Heaven is the great celestial pond in the sky. And every day it's nothing but a bass boat. And it's the biggest smallmouth bass. Every day it's a trophy. Everybody. But there'll be no jealousy in heaven. Everybody will have the same size fish. Nobody will be able to say, I caught one bigger than yours. So there's going to be no jealousy, no envy, right? You know, and we can go on and on. I mean, for some who love sports, it's going out and it's playing a particular sport and hitting the home run or, you know, shooting the three-pointer. Every single day, winning the game, winning the championship. We joke around and we use that as humor, talking about the joys of this life. But heaven's so much greater than all that. I'm thankful. That's a gift from God. Those joys are a gift from God in this life. But the fullness of joy in heaven goes beyond a three-point shot, a home run, the biggest bass, or the biggest buck, or whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe for a lady, it's walking into the Vera Bradley paradise. I don't know. Maybe it's walking into a store and having an unlimited credit card to buy whatever. I don't know. You know, it could be for a teenage boy, it could be playing Xbox, you know, whatever, for 24/7 and never getting tired, or having the tennis shoes, the endless closet of tennis shoes. But really, those are all on a very material, temporal level, aren't they? The eternal joy of heaven is the presence of our Savior without sin. We'll praise His name for all eternity, whether it be 10,000, 10 trillion, or 10 million years. We will sing His praise forever. In His presence is fullness of joy. And then there's knowledge. This is one of the things that's just incredible to think about. Right now, we have all kinds of relationships that are inhibited by sin or affected by sin. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Wouldn't it be great to finally have every interpersonal relationship uninhibited by sin? Think about all the grievances, all the hurts, all the wrongs, all the conflicts and divisions, all of the miscommunications. I mean, Adam and Eve were the only ones to ever have a perfect marriage, and it didn't last very long. Think about it, right? But we have all of those interpersonal conflicts. Conflict resolution is a major part of life. All that goes away in heaven. There is a knowledge of one another that is uninhibited by sin. All those relationships are now in perfection. Responsibility. There's a measure of responsibility. I don't know exactly how this is going to play out, but to whom much is given, much shall be required. And then Revelation 5 and verse 10 speaks to this just a little bit. Revelation 5 and verse number 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That is an amazing thought. I don't know exactly how this is going to play out. I cannot claim to know. But there is kings and priests, believers, as kings and priests reigning on earth. Joint heirs with Christ. That's an unimaginable thought. It's beyond comprehension that God would love us and give us that gracious mercy to be able to not only share heaven with Him, but then to have the inheritance in Christ and joint heirs and kings and priests? I don't know. Maybe there's going to be that faithful servant of the Lord who is going to be the mayor of a celestial city in the glories of heaven. Maybe there's going to be a believer who has been so faithful that they're going to be the governor. They're going to be in charge. They're going to have a celestial responsibility given to them by God as kings and priests reigning on earth. And that fulfillment, that responsibility will not be a burden. Right now, we have tremendous responsibilities. I feel, and I don't want this to sound like a complaint at all, but I feel the burden as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a son, as a brother, and then all the other responsibilities that come up in life. I feel that burden, and there's a pressure, and there's a stress, and there's a joy in that as well, but there is a work and a burden in that sense, and a stress and a pressure that comes. Think about that in heaven. All that pressure is gone. All that stress is gone. There is a reward of responsibility. There will be work in heaven. We know that work was given to man by God before there was sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were told to have dominion, to care for the garden. Before there was sin, there was work. So work in and of itself is not sinful. Now, because of sin, work is toilsome. It causes a measure of death and stress and pressure and pain and all that, thorns and thistles and everything. But in heaven, part of our reward is the responsibilities that God gives us, and they will be done in sinless perfection, in the joy of the Lord, in praise of Him, and without the burden and the stress and the pressure. And there will be no employees griping and complaining about how you lead. Isn't that going to be incredible? Some of you who have been in management, who have been in any place of leadership, there's always somebody who complains. There are some people who aren't happy unless they're complaining. Can you imagine being in a place of leadership and no one's going to complain? There's going to be no more of that grievance. There's not going to be a labor union and having to go and air out grievances and my rights and your rights, and all that's gone. But there's a responsibility that's part of that reward. And again, I don't know exactly how all that plays out, but that's going to be a glorious day. And then there's the commendation. I tell you what, there's nothing greater than hearing from a parent, "Well done." There is a joy in knowing that our children walk in truth. And to hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, have you ever seen in your own child or a grandchild when they do a job well and you recognize them for it, or that student in school and you recognize them for it and their joy, their face lights up, the joy, and especially for that kid who never ever has anything positive ever said in their life. I've dealt with so many kids through the years. Their homes are such a mess. Nothing good ever goes on at home. Mom and dad are yelling and screaming if mom and dad are even together. They come into school and their heart is heavy, they're burdened, and just the slightest word of encouragement, their face just beams. And to think that we're, in our faithfulness and our love for God and serving Him, God's not going to forget. Man forgets. Man forgets to pat people on the back, to encourage, to say something kind, to praise. Man forgets. Man messes up. And I'm going to be the first one to have to apologize because I forgot to say thank you or forgot to say an encouraging word. And I feel bad about it sometimes because I forget. Or I get so busy about life or at home, I can forget to thank my wife or praise my kids, and I get convicted about it. God doesn't forget. God's the one who's keeping it all on track. He's the perfect accountant in all of these things, and He will give commendation. We don't have time to look at all the verses, but we will just quickly here talk about crowns. One of the great joys of heaven is being given a crown from our Heavenly Father and then placing it at His feet, along with the gold and silver and precious stones that we talked about already. That is the measure of rejoicing, of joy, of praise given back to God, to our Heavenly Father. There's the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of boasting, there's the imperishable wreath, and there's the crown of glory. These are all illustrations, or they compare, I should say, to the wreaths or to the garlands that are placed on the head of a victorious athlete, often worn by a military leader or a king or a dignitary. The Olympics is patterned after this. The medallions, the medals, gold and silver and bronze medals at the Olympics are patterned after the Greek Olympic Games that Paul is referencing when he talks about the crowns, the wreath, the garlands. The medals at the Olympics are patterned after this because of the Greek Games, the early Olympics, and the days even of Bible times. And God is so good to give us the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of boasting, of an imperishable wreath, and of glory in our service for Him in specific areas as we're faithful. This crown then is given back to the Lord in praise, in glory, in sacrifice to Him, in praise to the Lord for what He has accomplished through us. Again, like we talked about this morning in Galatians 2:20, that Christ lives in us and through us. But I think that what we have to come to, as we come to a conclusion that we have to make mention of, is that the greatest crown is going to be the people. It's going to be the people that God has allowed us maybe to influence, or the people that have been saved, who have gone before us. Think about all the people. Look at the heart of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Again, God wipes away all tears in heaven. But in my human mind, I would be weeping if my children weren't in heaven with me. I'm thankful by the grace of God, all four of my children have made professions of faith in Christ. I've had the privilege of baptizing all of them. But I would feel like a worthless father. I don't know. God takes care of all that in glory. And I'm not trying to cause any hard feelings for anybody who may have lost a loved one who you're not sure about their salvation. But there's a desire and a burden to see all of my children, all of my loved ones in heaven with me. To know that I'm going to be standing there with my father one day. To know that I could be standing there with my wife and my kids one day. To think about all the people that God has allowed into our lives that we have rubbed shoulders with, that they have touched our lives or we have touched them. And to think that they will be in glory in heaven with us, rejoicing in that great celestial choir. That's the greatest crown, is the people that God saves that are there with us in heaven, giving praise to the Lord. Paul, we see it again in Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That should motivate us to witness, to share the law, share the gospel with the lost. That should motivate us to be better fathers and husbands, grandparents, or wherever it is that God has put us, whatever role we have in life. It should burden us and motivate us, because we want to be there in heaven in that celestial choir with our loved ones, giving praise and honor and glory to the Lord for all eternity. That's the hope of reward. And to think that God saved us through His Son Jesus Christ and then empowers us for His service and then desires to reward us on top of that. It's an incredible thought. It's beyond our human comprehension how good our God is. And may we live in this hope of reward. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You for the privilege of being together today. We thank You, Lord, for all those who have sacrificed in the service of our country to help us be free. But we thank, Lord, of the greatest sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that we might have eternal life. Lord, may we live in hope of reward by being faithful and obedient, by being stewards of all that You have given us. And Lord, should we, by Your grace and mercy, be given reward in heaven, gold, silver, precious stones, crowns, Lord, may we have much to lay at Your feet to give back to You in rejoicing and praise. And may, Lord, we be surrounded by others whom we have loved or who have loved us, who we have influenced or who have influenced us. May we be surrounded by them in heaven, giving praise and honor and glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Marty's going to come. and lead us in a closing hymn. And I believe it is, yes, number 61, This Is My Father's World, verse number 3 of This Is My Father's World, and then we'll